The text to which I call your attention this evening is Psalm 46, the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Trouble, a common word, well known to us. It has many synonyms, words that convey the same meaning, essentially, difficulty, adversity, trouble, danger, affliction, anxiety, disturbance, something unwanted. Trouble is a word that can also take many different forms. War, strife or fighting, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, car crash, fire, or other calamity, a fall, injury, cancer, stroke, death. Trouble is well known by us because it belongs to the wages of sin, the consequences of the fall of our first parents. Trouble has darkened the way of our earthly sojourn ever since. Even in those periods of our lives when things are going well and trouble seems rather distant personally, and if you are in such a period, give thanks. That great teacher called experience will soon demonstrate that those times are rare. But even in those relatively brief periods of time when all is going well, the news media portrays the daily reminders of the troubles that surround us. We also become aware of troubles in the church, troubles in families, of the sorrows and afflictions that touch us all as members of one body. We need to be reminded of our calling to take a proper perspective of such events, a spiritual perspective, a perspective thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 46 calls us to that perspective. That healthy spiritual perspective. This song is a psalm of faith. It's a song of faith in troublesome times. The psalm came from the heart of the one inspired to write it. It was a song precious to the church of the Old Testament, and has been to the church throughout the ages. It remains so to us. It was a song particularly precious to Martin Luther in the face of all the upheavals of that early Reformation period, in the face of all the violence and persecution, as well as the plague that decimated much of Europe. That was during Luther's life. It took his children too. Besides penning a versification of this psalm for singing, this psalm was also the inspiration for Luther to write that well-known hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Helper Ever Near Us." But so this psalm must live for us. It must speak to our experience. And it must do that tonight. It must be our song of faith in the face of all the calamities and trials and sorrows that we face. And it shall be as we focus on Him whom the psalm focuses upon. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Shall we see that tonight? I call your attention to our strong refuge. We notice the confident declaration, the comforting description, the blessed consequence. Our strong refuge, the confident declaration, the comforting description, the blessed consequence. The psalm begins with a confident declaration, most simply stated in the first two words of the text. God is. God is. That's worth noting, especially because of the background against which this confident declaration is made. This psalm wasn't written in a vacuum. It wasn't penned in an ivory tower. The Psalms, all of them, were wrung by God out of the hearts of His people in the circumstances of their lives. In many cases, they are the groanings of real believers facing all too real problems and trials. And while the historical context of this psalm isn't clearly revealed, the circumstances certainly were those of trouble. It's a situation best described by words such as upheaval, war, raging, desolation, fire, destruction, calamity, trouble. That's the context out of which the psalmist lifts up his voice unto God. It is apparent that the inspired declaration of the psalmist presupposes a mighty enemy which surrounds us and threatens us as the people of God. Now we must be careful in our application here. We mustn't view this text from the perspective of being native citizens of this country or of America, nor must our enemies be viewed in terms of our nation's enemies. We mustn't forget the psalmist was a member of Israel, and that not as we view modern Israel today. He spoke as a member of that Israel which was God's church in the Old Testament. And therefore, Israel's enemy in the Old Testament is the type of the church's enemy today, the world of sin, the powers of Satan that surround us and even grips our own sinful flesh. The enemies of which the psalmist spoke indeed refer to definite nations and peoples. To be sure, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Yes, indeed. But they hated Israel because Israel were the people of God. So that the text has in view those powers which, from their hatred of God and His people, attempt to destroy God's cause. And not to be overlooked, in the light of the book of Revelation, those enemies view the nominal Christian church and nominal Christian nations as part of God's cause. They don't distinguish true Christianity from those who only use and therefore abuse the name Christian. They don't distinguish a Protestant Reformed people from what they consider the Christian nations of the West. No more than the enemies of Israel distinguish the true people of God, the true children of the promise, from the idolatrous nation of Israel as a whole. They focus on what they perceive to be Christian. Furthermore, this confident declaration is made against the background of our own helplessness. You understand that, don't you? It presupposes that we cannot survive these assaults, these attacks, except we have help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's because we recognize that not only are we creatures who are dependent, we're sinful creatures besides. We are threatened by these forces of evil not only from outside, but even from within. The world of sin has a point of contact with our sinful flesh. That's why we so readily succumb to hopelessness and despair, or the sins of an improper expression of anger and hatred. Our minds are quickly removed from that which is our only hope and comfort, and are focused on troubling events which can only bring all kinds of anxiety and fear and hopeless despair concerning the future. But God's word comes to us as He mercifully addresses us, even through the inspired declaration of the psalmist, to remind us of our proper focus. Even in the midst of all kinds of trouble, our declaration must be, God is, God is. How wonderful is this confession, this confident declaration. Notice the psalmist doesn't seek to prove, nor does he seek to defend by way of argument. He simply declares a statement of fact. A fact concerning the reality of God and His sovereignty. God is. It's tremendously important for you and for me to lay hold of that truth tonight. What changes lie before us? Certainly there will be change. You can see a clear shift in our own countries. Secular thought and the rejection of the last remnants of the influence of Christianity confidently surges forward. Socialist thought becomes increasingly popular. The reaction of covetous hatred toward the wealthy, without regard to the disastrous history of such political philosophy. Satan's assaults upon marriage are magnitude today. Not only with the prevalence of every form of sexual sin and the pervasive influence of pornography, but the idolatry of self-centeredness and self-seeking that by its very nature is destructive of the God-centered self-denial and Christ-like giving required for the joy of marriage that reflects the very covenant life of God Himself. And we can look at all these troubles. And I mention only a sampling. But beloved, if that's where our focus is, we're never going to sing this song of faith in troublesome times. The one thing that must fill our minds in the face of all these calamities is the truth of God's being and God's sovereignty. God is. Though the earth be removed And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake, this remains true. God is. And that God who made the earth, who made the mountains, who formed the sea, is not affected nor changed by the changes in his world. Indeed, he it is who governs all these things to his own sovereign end. His truth never changes. His word stands true forever and always gives direction and wisdom to those who seek him. Faith lays hold of God, who is sovereign. And that God is doesn't simply mean that God stands by as we do, horrified bystanders, observing these terrible events, sometimes even being affected and brought into turmoil by them. Scripture reveals God as the eternal God, creator of the heaven and the earth, sustainer of the universe, the absolute sovereign, who governs all things and accomplishes his own purpose, even through the incomprehensibly wicked actions of men. We can ask repeatedly, why did these things happen? And sometimes we can even trace the consequences back to their source. But other times we can't answer these questions, except in general terms. Nor is it necessary that we have all our questions answered. What is important is that we lay hold of what the Bible tells us about God, recognizing who he is, also in all the calamities that we observe and experience. He is the one who has declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, verse 10. He says through the prophet Amos, in Amos 3, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Psalm 2 reveals him as the God against whom the heathen rage. The wicked strive to tear him from his throne. But what does this affect God? He sits in the heavens and laughs at them. Puny men. And he points to his Son, to whom he has given all things. He points to him in whom alone is salvation, to our Savior. And he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Indeed, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, people of God, the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty and of his immutability, his unchangeableness and faithfulness is not a theological abstraction. It's a most blessed truth in troublesome times. That's precisely the context of that great expression of Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. All capital letters. I am Jehovah. I change not. He says that, mind you, precisely at the time of Israel's chastisement, when they are being disciplined for their sins. He points to himself, to his name Jehovah, which reveals his unchangeable faithfulness to his covenant and says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Faith looks at the present upheaval and all the possible national and even personal calamities. And let's not forget God's judgment and His wrath against our national and corporate sin. Faith looks at these things and says, God is. God is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. All that He has been from eternity, all that He has ever been to His people, all that He has done in the government of this world, He is right now. And so the psalmist proceeds with the comforting description of the relationship of God to His people in the midst of their trouble. In considering this psalm, it's important to understand the perspective here. There is a fundamental underlying assumption that's on the very surface of this psalm, and yet one that might be easily overlooked. The assumption here, the perspective of the psalmist himself, and is that those who join him, those who speak or sing these words, are not merely human beings, whether Israelites or British or American, but it is assumed that these are men and women and children who have entered a special covenant relationship with the living God. This is a personal confession. He does not say God is a refuge and strength, but he says God is our refuge and strength. Don't overlook that. God sustains His relationship to us, His peculiar people. That's confirmed throughout this psalm. That's why it is so important that you know yourself as one who belongs to Him in Jesus Christ. That can only be in Jesus. The Bible tells us so. You will notice that verse 4 of this chapter speaks of the city of God. God is in the midst of her. The city of God, Scripture tells us, is the church, redeemed by Christ. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, all the citizens of Zion, the city of God, are revealed as those who have come to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant. It's only they who can say, God is our refuge and strength. And therefore, the fundamental assumption of the psalm is that those who speak or sing it are those who stand in that covenant fellowship with God through His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The text, therefore, is a feast for them alone. Do you know yourself in Christ? Being in such a relationship with Him, you have as yours the comforting description of God as He stands with you in times of trouble. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge, as you know, is a place of safety. It's a quiet, safe retreat in which we can take shelter from a pursuing enemy or an impending danger. Boys and girls, you must remember, we dwell in Father's house. The Lord keeps us in His arms and carries us in His bosom. We are His. When we experience this, as did the psalmist, and taste that the Lord is good, always good to His own, when we take refuge in the living God, our covenant friend, what blessed comfort this is to us. Secondly, the psalmist confesses, and we with him, God is our strength. Scripture repeatedly calls our attention to God's strength. He's not a man. And when we confess His strength, we're not just saying God is stronger than our enemies or stronger than the powers that threaten us. This doesn't imply that there are other powers alongside God, but He's the strongest. He is the alone powerful, the almighty. His word is carried out to the ends of the earth. Also among the wicked, all history is His. No creature can resist Him. The Lord reigns forever and ever. He will never fail us. And He is a very present help in trouble. I want you to notice that the psalmist is speaking of God's relationship to His people, not in general and not in ordinary times, but in times of trouble. That word trouble, we called attention to at the beginning of the sermon. But that word is parallel to the word translated in the New Testament, tribulation. Severe affliction. It speaks of distress. And really, the picture is one that places you in a vice. And that vice is being tightened down upon you so that you can hardly breathe and you feel like you're being crushed. That's the picture. Daniel 12 verse 1 uses that same word to describe the tribulation of God's people just before Jesus comes. But God is our very present help. He's our Savior over against all the hosts of heaven. And that's because all the hosts of heaven and earth are in His hand to do His will. God's way is always motivated by His supreme and perfect wisdom and His unspeakable love for His people. He is never an indifferent spectator to the sorrows and trials of His people. His promises are sure. He is saving His church. He's saving you. He is a very present help in trouble. The blessed consequence is found in this confident resolve. Therefore will not we fear. Fear is all that we can have if we look only at the things around us. We stand before all kinds of questions and uncertainties when we stand in the midst of troubles of whatever sort they may be. As the psalmist calls us in verse 8 to come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath wrought in the earth. We face many uncertainties. What will happen to us and to our children? What will happen to the Church of God? What will happen in our country and in the world? But the inspired psalmist answers those questions. Oh no, he doesn't give us details. We probably couldn't handle the details. Nor does he lead us into mere conjectures and speculations that would take us beyond today and only serve to stir up anxiety. He tells us what is certain. If all we do is listen to the news reports and radio talk shows and watch the newscasts and think about the horrors that multitudes are going through, and if all we do is think about the unknown, about tomorrow, about war and trouble, affliction and death, we'll have nothing but fear. We walk by faith, not by sight. He tells us everything we need to know to face every contingency and every event with the strength of faith. He points us to God, our Savior. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He gives us to hear the voice of God in verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, when we stand in this covenant relationship of fellowship with the living God, when we are His in Christ Jesus, those cleansed from all our iniquities, cleared from that tremendous burden of debt, which was our own guilt, when we are the objects of His love, therefore, we will not fear. That is, we won't be swallowed up by the dreadful emotions of terror that would cripple us and blind us to the promises of God. Fear is a terrible thing. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about the signs that would unfold just before His return at the end of time? He said, Luke 21, verse 26, that men's hearts would fail them for fear. But He also said to His little flock, be not afraid. Be not terrified. In Matthew 24, He said, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He tells us these things that we might prepare ourselves for His coming. Especially because we don't know, but that He might come for me today. But so greatly does the psalmist emphasize the blessed consequence of living in the consciousness of Jehovah's love for us, and that He is our refuge and strength and help, that he uses three amazing figures to drive this point home. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the very foundation of our existence be shaken, yet will not we panic. Now take a moment to think about what the psalmist is saying here. It's mind-boggling. What are the most permanent symbols of stability and permanence in the world? Number one, the earth on which we walk. hundreds of generations, millions of people have walked upon it and are now buried in its depths, but the earth remains. Nations and kingdoms have risen and fallen and are gone into oblivion as footnotes to history, but the earth remains. Number two, the mountains that stand in all their majesty, reaching up to, toward heaven. They also stand as monuments of stability and permanence. Generations have written of their beauty and painted or photographed them or tried to conquer them in their climbs, and they die. But the mountains remain. Number three, what else symbolizes the permanence and stability but the mighty oceans, whose waters ebb and flow, which remain throughout all generations. Since the flood, God has promised never again to destroy that which He has created until He comes again in Christ to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. They stand. There they stand. The earth, the mountains, the ocean. Now the psalmist says, let the very creation be drastically altered, brought into massive upheaval, yet will not we fear. Let the mountains be jolted so that they jump into the midst of the sea. Let the waters become a boiling cauldron so that the waves become so large that they shake the mountains. Yet will not we fear. Because our God, who created all these things, who is and who stands in a relationship of love toward me in Christ Jesus, is my refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. And here's the application. What is more permanent? The surface of the earth or the buildings that men build upon the earth? What is more solid? The stock market, the strong economy to which we become rather accustomed, or the mountain? If, as the psalmist confesses, the greatest calamities cannot fill me with fear, how can any lesser calamities do so? God is bigger than them all. Yes, I say again, the enemy of sin and evil, not only around us, but also within us, is very strong. Of ourselves we cannot cope. That's why God in His mercy calls us to His Word. He would gird us up with strength from on high. He would remind us who He is. He would point us to our Savior, and therefore to His great love for us. He would confirm that we never need to fear when we are His in Christ Jesus. Have you heard His words? Is your life found in Him? It's a blessed thing to know Him as our refuge. May we be found as those who can sing this song of faith in the midst of and out of the crucible of whatever troubles God may send us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in prayer tonight, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that in all our troubles, we may call upon Thee, knowing that Thou art our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Work this word in our hearts and lives, that we may not fear, but look to Thee at all times, and may stand before Thee in Christ Jesus, our righteousness and our Redeemer. Hear our prayer, we ask Thee, in Jesus' name, and for the sake of His righteousness, amen.